fear in life. Choose your fears wisely. Because one fear excludes another. Now, we've got all of us fear something. There's only one thing we should fear. If we fear that, we won't fear or don't need to fear anything else. If we fear other things, it's going to be hard to fear that one thing that we should fear. Let's start into this. Matthew chapter 6, if we could, please. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Choose your fears wisely. And I said to myself as well, choose our fears wisely. We have a choice. That's kind of the emphasis this morning. Fear should not choose us. We should choose our fear. Now, I know that sounds strange. You say, well, we shouldn't fear anything, right? Isn't fear wrong? There's, yes, except for one type of fear. There's one type of fear that is not only right, it's proper, and it should be there, and it eliminates all other fears if we have that one fear. So, Matthew chapter 6, though, looking at verse 24, let's start there. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read two verses from this. Then I'm going to have you sit down. I'm going to read a couple more verses from the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't have two bosses. Two heads on anything is a monster. If you have, two people trying to run a business corporately, jointly, if you have two people, if one is not to have the responsibility for accountability and decisions, you know, where the buck stops, there's too many cooks spoiling the broth. I'm sure Brother Ted, you know, you have your business. You have to make your decisions for your business. And, you know, I'm sure that you have people that are work kind of jointly with you. But nonetheless, when it comes down to it, someone has to make the calls and take the responsibility too. You know, same thing with a pastor. Anything you might do in your home, your families, you know, anything in life is true. You have to have someone where the buck stops in the situation. And you can't serve two masters because no one's the same. If we were all robots, you might be able to pull it off. But we're not. We're as different as snowflakes are different. Every snowflake is different. And you say, well, people say sometimes that's talking about money. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, true enough, we can't serve God and the love of money at the same time. But the Bible says, look at the next verse. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Let's go ahead and have you be seated. And let's look at verse 31. Same line of thought. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows what we have need of. Elsewhere in Scripture, we're told He knows it before we even ask. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The things that we have need of. Not necessarily what we want, though, hey, God's a good God. Sometimes He gives us what we want too, doesn't He? Isn't that a treat? Just to give us a little hug or a love. It's like, I love you. He gives you something you want. When He knows it isn't bad for us. That's special. I think that's neat that God does that. But He does make sure and promise that He will provide our needs. And then He says in verse 34, and this summarizes it, to show that you can't serve two masters also applies to you can't serve fear and serve God at the same time. The wrong fears. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We can't fear tomorrow. So you see, God's talking about fear as well. And the love of money just goes hand in hand with fear. I've known, shall I say it? A couple of my relatives, it's not my parents, it's not my, but a couple of my relatives, definitely love money. Okay, let's just put it that way. Okay, I'm not going to say who. I'm not trying to be unkind, and I don't even know if I should have said that, but I'm trying to make a point here to illustrate something, and it's easiest when you draw from your own experience. They're constantly fearful what the stock market will do, what this will do. And I'm not saying you don't plan, and I'm not saying you don't try to be strategic if you've got something to be strategic with. Amen. But, you know, it's not that you don't try to be wise. I mean, God talked about putting money into a bank, but they live in fear of losing that which is going to be lost one day anyway. Instead of work, was it Jim Elliot? I think it was, that said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We can't keep all this in this world anyway. If we're fearful of always losing this stuff in this world, that's what we're going to live with, is fear. But if we daily take up our cross and follow Jesus, remember what he said, those that seek to save their lives shall lose it, but those that lose their lives for Christ's sake She'll find it. I don't think Christ just meant in the sense of getting saved or even in the sense of maybe a broader scope, but I think on an everyday sense he means it. Having a meaningful, productive, happy life. Now, not devoid of problems. Everyone has problems. I love the way Joey put it, even though I hate the truth of it. Man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. Our neighbor was had his blade out from under his lawnmower yesterday, which I probably need to do it. For some reason, our lawnmower has been picking up mud and just caking underneath the whatever you call that thing, the mower deck. There we go. And so, you know, every once in a while I take it out and sharpen it. So if I do it by hand with a file about that long. But our neighbor has a bench grinder, and I drove by the other day, and I just see the sparks flying. I thought, yep, that's what trouble's like in our lives, isn't it? That's what trouble's like. I mean, it just comes as the sparks fly upward. And the idea of something that's grating against another making sparks fly. So I'm not saying we won't have problems in life, but we can have a happy life. We can have a life that's purposeful, and we've got to focus. We've got to choose our fears wisely. Now, I say fears, really, there's only one singular fear we should choose. But when you look at all of them as a choice, then you can say fears because you choose one out of many. Now, first of all, I want to say this. God offers a key to His treasures. And that sounds random, and it sounds disconnected from what I just said. Hang tight with me. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. God offers a key to His treasures. Luke chapter 11. Jesus here is speaking to the lawyers. Now look, there are plenty of Christian lawyers out there. CLA, Christian Law Association, for one. They do the profession proud. And so this isn't a slam against all lawyers. Amen. Praise the Lord. There are plenty of them out there that are Christians that do the profession proud. But Christ is speaking to the lawyers, and there's always the rotten eggs in any profession, including the ministry, sadly, you know. But Luke 11, verse 52, Jesus says, "Woe unto you lawyers." He's not saying all lawyers. Praise the Lord. So, but for ye have taken away, you see that? The key of knowledge. Now, I mentioned God offers a key to His treasures. The last verse we look at, we'll see that. But He says, "Ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." Now, don't forget about the choosing your fears. We're going to come back to that. We're taking a little sidetrack here to build a little foundation. God offers a key to His treasures. What is the key of knowledge? What is that? We know what knowledge is. There's knowledge, there's wisdom, and there's understanding. I once heard a preacher put it this way, and I thought it was very well put. You know, Proverbs over and over again talks about those three things. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Well, what's the difference? Are they the same thing? No. They're each their own unique thing. Kind of like, if I can stretch it a little bit, like the Trinity, three things that are unique to themselves yet tied together. Knowledge is, this is a bolt, that's a tire. A wheel, excuse me. Understanding is, this bolt goes in and attaches that wheel to the vehicle. Wisdom is, if I don't put this bolt into that tire and I drive off, I'm going to have a wreck. That's kind of the idea. You know, it's a progression of deepening. Knowledge is first, then understanding, and then wisdom. And, you know, God offers a key to His treasures. Well, what is the key to knowledge? That's the first thing. So the key to knowledge is something that precedes knowledge. What is this key? Look at Job 28. Look at Job 28. First book, chronologically speaking, that was written in the Bible. It isn't a record of the earliest events, but it is the first book that was penned. The book of Job was penned before Moses wrote the first five books of the Testament. Job chapter 28, look at verse 28. "And unto man he said, Behold..." Well, here I'm letting the cat out of the bag, okay? But I can't go any further without doing this. "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." It doesn't just end there, folks. Look at Psalm 111. "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom." Psalm 111. We're going to turn to several verses. If you just want to listen, that's fine. If you can keep up, that's great. I think it's better if you can see it. But if you just want to listen, that's fine. Psalm 111, look at verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." We're not done yet. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. I mean, when God repeats something this many times... And let me say, folks, There aren't that many things in the Bible that I know of that he repeats this many times, because we aren't done yet. He's trying to make a point. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 7. Now, this is one of the key verses I want us to look at. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. Are you getting the picture? Getting the picture of what that key is? The fear of the Lord is the key to knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We're not done yet. Look at chapter 9 of Proverbs. God repeats this a lot, so I think it just behooves us to take a moment and see how many times he says it. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord sure starts an awful lot of stuff. The fear of the Lord sure seems to be the foundation of a lot of important things. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So see, knowledge comes before understanding, and as you learn about God and the things of God, that is what turns into understanding. And then understanding moves into a next level, which is wisdom, applying it to our lives. But we're not done yet. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, we don't normally turn to this many references, but this is something I just want you all to see. Chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. I guess, Miss Arlene, you could say this is like a word study, amen? I mean, you learn so much when you do this. It's great. Anytime you can do a word study, do it. If you have a word in the Bible you want to look up, just find every reference for it in the Scriptures. You will learn a ton. The Holy Spirit will teach you some good stuff. He really will. But the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. But, you know, we're not quite done. Let's turn to one more passage. Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. You said God offers a key to his treasure. This key is the fear of the Lord, you're saying, but it seems like it's the key to knowledge. Where does treasure come in? This is where it comes in, right here. Isaiah chapter 33. And verse 6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. The fear of God is God's treasure. And he offers a key to his treasures. His treasures are knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And the fear of God is the key that unlocks all that. If we don't fear God, if we don't have a holy reverence before him, we never will get into knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, and understanding the things of the holy and the things of God like we ought. The fear of the Lord is where it all starts, folks. That's why if someone is in life is like, well, I don't care what God thinks, they're not going any further before they humble themselves. Remember one of the verses we saw before? Honor is humility. Before honor is humility. We have to humble ourselves, and we have to have in our hearts a reverence before God before all else, if we want to become to the point where we think like he does. Not that we can ever reach that till we see him, but it will grow in him. So God offers a key to his treasure, first of all. Then secondly, God knows our yet unspoken words. What are the attitudes of our heart? This is where it comes into choosing our fears. We're getting closer to choosing our fears wisely. God knows our yet unspoken words. Look at Psalm 139. He knows our words before they're even formed in our tongue. Psalm 139. God doesn't just hear every word we speak. He knows every word we think, even if we don't choose to speak it. Austin, I need you to sit up and be quiet and be good for mommy, okay? She likes to listen to the message too. Thank you. Psalm 139. Verse 1, listen to this. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Folks, whether this terrifies us or just gives us God bumps and makes us happy, one way or the other, I guess it depends on if we're trying to walk with the Lord or not, put your name in this spot, because God knows you and me this well. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Put your name in that spot. He knows you. He searched you. He knows you. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. God knows when you sit down on the couch and when you get up. Every single time. Look, a sparrow doesn't even fall to the ground without him knowing it. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He doesn't even have to get close to know everything about us. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. He didn't say there's not a word my tongue speaks. He says a word in my tongue, meaning it hasn't been spoken yet. It's about to be. The tongue forms the words we speak. It's how we phoneticize, however you want to say it, our language. You ever found someone that didn't have a tongue? Or was mute? It's not always because of a tongue disorder or something, but I mean, without our tongue, we could not speak. It articulates our words. A lot of times I'll tell Kristen, like last night, I don't know what it was. I didn't drink caffeine before we went to bed. I did have a chocolate chip muffin. I don't know if that chocolate chip just got to me or what. But we lay in bed and we were just talking, and all of a sudden I said, look at the time, Kristen. We're just talking about all different types of things. It's like, man, I got to stop my tongue from flapping. Our tongue flaps when we talk, more or less. I think I could cool everyone off of mine, but anyway. It's a gift, you know, that preachers a lot of times will have. The gift of gab. Amen. It comes in handy when you're behind a pulpit, maybe not so much other times. Amen. But your tongue articulates your words. And there's not a word in our tongue. It's not on the tip of our tongue, but in it, that God does not know altogether. Every single thought we have. Thou understandest my thought. Yeah, God is a mind reader. Not to be creepy or put it in a weird way. Because it's nothing for Him to do that. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. I just sat down yesterday and was thinking, how can God keep up with everyone's every single thought at any given moment, with all the people that are in the world, at any given moment in time? You ever feel like you have just trouble keeping up with your own life? And God keeps up with every minute aspect of every human being. In fact, let's go further. Of every animal, of every bird, every sparrow. He keeps up. In fact, let's even go deeper. He holds every... This will blow your mind, folks. That's why the psalmist says here, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain it. I can't get it. I can't grasp it. I can't comprehend it. No matter how hard I try, I just can't seem to understand how that's possible. He keeps up with every atom, every molecule. Hebrews 1 tells us, His word upholds all things by His power. He keeps all the molecules from flying apart because they're diametrically opposed in their charges. They should. Scientifically, everything should just blow apart. They're opposite charge, and there's some that are same charges. Actually, those are the ones that should fly apart. Scientists don't know what holds them together. God holds them together. Can you imagine He's keeping track of every atom and molecule? Now, folks, it's been a little while since high school. But I remember they'd give some numbers, and they'd also always have to do it exponentially with a little number up in elevated on the side of how many molecules, I think it was, in the human body. And how many people are there on earth? And the molecules are made up of atoms. I mean, He keeps track of all of that. Let's just say God's got it all under control. Nothing gets by God, including the intents, motives, and thoughts. Now, one of Hebrews 4 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the thoughts and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows our thoughts. He knows our intents. He knows our motives. He knows our purposes. You know, sometimes your purpose is, I want to do this, and you can't do it. He knows all that. He knows He knows everything. We can't hide anything from Him. The Bible says, neither is there anything that is hid from His eyes. So God knows our yet unspoken words. And that's why the psalmist says in verse 23 and verse 24 of Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Like, well, God, if you know that much about me, you know what? I think you know more about me than I know about me. When we reach that conclusion, that's a healthy thing. God knows more about you and me than we know about ourselves. Now, maybe you can say your spouse knows you better than you do yourself. I think I could probably say that about Kristen, for me. She probably knows me better than I know myself. That's probably a good thing. We work as a team, amen? But God knows us better than anyone. Better than our spouse, better than ourselves. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Again, I'm turning quickly. If you just want to listen, that's fine. But Jeremiah chapter 17 says this in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, that's a rhetorical question. And meaning the answer is implied, but he's asking it for effect, for impact. He's basically saying, look, no one knows the human heart, not even the bearer of a heart. We don't know our own hearts. But then, after asking his rhetorical question, he actually gives his answer. Who knows the heart? Only one. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, which is meaning our inward parts, our innermost being, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That right there is a reason to fear God. That right there. God knows our every action, our every intent. Now look, I'm not trying to diminish the love of God, because His love is as great as anything else about Him. It's as great as His justice. His love is that much sweeter because He also is the God of justice. And His justice is that much more majestic because it just shows how much He loves us when He forgives us of our sins. But He knows, and He gives everyone according to our ways and our doings. And I tell you, that's a thought right there. Accountability to God. Look, we may be able to fool other people. We may be able to do things that other people don't see, or not do things that other people don't see that we should do. But one day we're going to all give account before God. And 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, oftentimes that's a comfort. If you've done something for the Lord and an attack occurs, you can say, "Well, Lord, I'm leaning on you. You'll set this right in time." And that's a comfort. But the reverse is also true. If we try to shortchange on something that God laid on our hearts to do, if we try to run from the Lord like Jonah did, if we try to, you know, disobey the Lord in any respect, we'll also answer to God at the judgment. It's not just going to be a time of rewards. It's going to be a time of reproof. The judgment seat of Christ for Christians. Folks, that makes me want to fear God. Not because He doesn't love me, but because He loved me. He deserves my every ounce of devotion. And then some. God knows our yet unspoken words. Now, let me give you a little encouraging news. Psalm 103, God greatly pities those who fear Him. Greatly pities those who fear Him. Psalm 103, God greatly pities those who fear Him. If you want God to take pity on you, have compassion on your circumstance, keep the fear of God strong in your life. Make sure you fear God. Psalm 103, look at verse 13. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame." He knows how He built us. He knows every weakness we have. "He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass," the idea there being quick, fleeting. "As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more." This time of year you see tulips and I guess irises and daffodils blooming. Now a lot of those are tubulars and they come back, but there are those that don't. They're annuals. And unless you plant them again next year, or unless they happen to reseed, the place that they were growing in will never know that they were there again. That's the idea God's giving here. Nice and glory, beauty, beautiful things, flowers, but temporal. That's what we're likened to many times in Scripture. And He says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. And His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them." God greatly pities those that fear Him. And then fourth and final, and this comes back to choosing our fears wisely, God grants us a free choice of what to fear. We can choose what we want to fear in life. We have that choice, folks. You are not bound to have to fear anything. And that's the liberation right there. But we can't just escape fears we don't want. We have to replace them. And there's only one thing that will replace unwanted fears, fears that drag us down, fears that haunt us, fears that bedraggle our every step, that weaken us in our walk for the Lord, no matter what kind of fears they are. And I won't even get into them because there are too many things in this world you can fear. You know? Whatever your fears are, because everyone has fears, there's only one thing you can replace them with that will push the others out. Let's look back at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We can choose our fears. God gives us a free choice of what to fear. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets." Look at verse 22. I'm going to skip some for the sake of time. "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity?" Verse 23, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused." God calls on, well, just say the world every day to fear Him. Christians to fear Him in the sense that we are to fear God in the standard understanding. But the lost people got to fear God in the sense that they realize that they're lost and they need Christ, and without Christ they're undone and bound not for heaven, but for what the Bible calls hell, the lake of fire and brimstone. And so, you know, he's calling on everyone to fear God as a God of love and justice. And the calling that he does to us is a sign of his love. He's calling to all to come to him. And so he says, I have called and you refused. He's given, you know, and this is a scenario here. He's given this person, this in a scenario, plenty of chances. He says, you've refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. This person, this theoretical person that God's putting forth, and he's using as an example to judge. He said, this person did not choose to fear me. But you have said it not all my counsel and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. If we don't fear God, other fears will rule our life. But if we choose to fear God, that displaces the other fears. When your fear cometh as a desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Folks, that sounds pretty desperate. I don't want to find myself in verse 27 ever. Desolation, destruction, distress, anguish. That's not just the end of your rope, folks. That's totally undone. That's a life that's in shambles. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Why? Listen to this. We have a choice. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. If we choose the fear of the Lord, we can avoid all that we just read about. And yeah, all that can happen to a Christian too, because we can backslide from God. And we can fall away from the Lord. Do we choose God's fear every day? We have the choice to choose what fear. And look, folks, you watch the news, there's plenty out there to fear. Amen? I mean, whether it's stuff in your personal life or stuff on the world scene, you have a smorgasbord of things to fear out there. I mean, there's no lack of things to fear. If you want to fear, if we fear God, we need to fear nothing else. God's still on the throne. He's in control. He knows everything that's happened. He's written all this. He said all this would happen. It's more important than ever that we choose to fear God, that we be stable. Remember, wisdom and stability shall be the wisdom and strength shall be the stability of thy times. We need a stability in us as Christians that acts like a lighthouse to those around us, because people without Christ don't have that. If they see the fear of the Lord us, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 14:27, and the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And his children shall have a place of refuge. We need that confidence in the world today. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now that's not how you get saved. God's talking to his children there. That is the conclusion of the whole matter. We are to fear God as God's people and keep his commandments. It means we should care about what God thinks of us, basically. And realize if we don't, if we try to stray from him out of love, he will spank us. Now, I know this is a negative topic, folks, but seeing what it opens up in our life and how it's the key to treasures, it's important. It's not really a negative. It's a key to all the positive that God has in store for us. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, the Bible says that we're to walk in fear of him who's going to call us one day to account. And that's in the New Testament. Because sometimes people will say, well, fearing God, that was for the Old Testament. No, it's plenty of times in the New Testament. Fear God, keep his commandments. Fear God, love the brotherhood, honor the king. 1 Peter. It's all through. Choose your fears wisely. If we choose to fear God, you need not fear anything else. Not death, not economic pressures, not whatever. Health situations. Now look, there are plenty of things that are intimidating out there. The devil wants to intimidate each of us. That's what a roaring lion, which the Bible calls him, wants to do. He wants to make us all shake and quake in our boots. Don't you let him. But we don't have the ability in ourselves. If we run to God and fear him and say, Lord, I care about what you think about me. I want my every word, my every thought, the words of my tongue to please you. And where it's out of line with you, Lord, please get me where I'm pleasing you and my heart is right, where the best it can be. And if we really care about what God thinks about our lives, you'll reach a point where you won't fear anything else. It'd be like water off a duck's back. Let not your, as you put in the bulletin this morning, sister, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You'll grasp that. We'll grasp that. And we can grasp that and we can lose it from time to time as we let other fears displace our fear of God. Let's put God foremost and let's be concerned most of all about what he thinks of our lives. How we think about people, how we react to problems, how we react to people that can sometimes be problems, how we react to health issues, or how we react to financial issues, or how we react to, you fill in the blank. Whatever kind of pushes your button or my button, that's what we need to really work on. Lord, help me to fear you and to treat other people in the fear of God. Doesn't matter if we can get away with doing wrong or doing things wrongly. It's what does God think? He sees everything I do. If we fear Him, it enters a realm of blessing that is untold. He will. He pities. As a father pities his children, He pities those that fear Him. Wouldn't you like God to pity you to the uttermost? I would. Hey, I'm a man. I know that. I'm tough, but there's something in us men, too. We like to be pitied. Hey, when we get sick, honey, I don't feel... it's like we like to be pitied. Amen? God pities us. Isn't that sweet? Quickly, let's stand to our feet. Heads down, eyes closed.